So welcome. Glad you're here this morning. I'm Christopher Liberati, the senior pastor here at Willoughby United Methodist Church. I already prayed a blessing for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us. So let's hope that prayer becomes a reality this morning. I wanted to share with you, we're in our second week of I Love My Church series, and this week we're focusing on how to love our church by and through loving our community. And I want to put a visual in front of you as we begin this sermon, and it's this. Isn't that beautiful? Well-manicured, inviting, just absolutely gorgeous, is it not? Or is it just me that likes that? You know, there's a house, we live on Waldemere Avenue, and there's a house on our street that's a brick home, and I love, I'm a master mason, which I'll talk about in the weeks to come. You can be sure to tune in for that one. It'll be good. Well, it might be good. So anyway, this is a beautiful home, and they have these brick columns, and in between the brick columns are the wrought iron fencing. It's just stunning and gorgeous, and the lawn is well manicured, and I just want to go up and say, wow, can I just look around? Can I just play in your yard for a little bit? Like they got a pool in their backyard. I mean, I'm half tempted to say, hey, I'm the neighborhood pastor. Can I have a pool pass? Right? As beautiful as that fence is, it also sends another message, does it not? It sends a message that you're not welcome, right? You can't just walk into my yard. There's a gate. And by the way, the gate's closed and locked, you know? And so as we go through this sermon today, we're going to understand about, try to understand about some of the fences that we as a church have put up to our community, whether we realize it or not, and how we can tear down those fences and make this place more welcoming and inviting and a fun place to be and play. So where our scripture for today that I picked is from Hebrews chapter 10. By the way, I this is a little sidebar. The other two services didn't get this, so you got a leg up on them. So this text today, the letter to the Hebrews is the, how many of you are married in here? How many of you drink coffee? How many of you need proof that your husband should be making your coffee for you, wives? This is proof. Because it says Hebrews. Wait for it, right? All right, Hebrews. Yeah, yep. So I just want to know, I want you to know I come clean. I do make the coffee in our house because it's a biblical command. Just saying. All right, anyway, from chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Says this, therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. I could probably get stuck on that one word right there. Encouraging, because I think we could all use a dose of that in our lives, to be encouragers to one another, to encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Truly thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. So that's our biblical passage in how and where I came up with this idea of the fence. Because here's the truth, right? We put up fences our whole lives, whether we realize it or not. But in our text today, we read that God tore down the fence. God tore down the fence when he tore the veil. Now, let me try to put that into biblical context for you. In the Old Testament, they built a tabernacle or temple, right? And Jesus, as he was on the cross, he was saying that in 3 days, I'm going to tear down the temple, and in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. And when he died, there was a veil that was broken or torn from top to bottom, right? So what that veil was is if you walked into the temple, as an ordinary person, you could walk into the front of it, right? But you could not go past the veil. And beyond the veil is where the presence of God was. The candle of presence was there, the light of presence, always burning. And it was a high priest's job to go and keep that thing going, right? But it was only the high priest that was allowed behind the veil. And when Jesus died, that veil was torn from the top all the way to the bottom, signifying that gate, that barrier, that fence that had been between God's people and God himself had been demolished. And now all of us have the opportunity to go before God himself by the work of Jesus Christ. Now, what's so interesting about the fences that we build is we tend to try to focus on putting on this persona of perfection. Now, if you drive down Waldemar Avenue, I'm going to pick on our house for a moment. My wife mows the lawn, and she's really good at it. And so when you drive by our house, you'll see a very manicured front lawn and front yard. It looks beautiful and inviting. However, if you go around to the back, well, that's where we really live and play. And by the way, we have a dog. And when you have a dog, you have dog piles, right? So it's one of those places where everybody's invited to the front yard. Everybody has access to the front yard, but not everybody has access to the backyard, to the place that we really live, right? In other words, what the backyard looks like is way different than the front yard. Like, you have to be invited into our backyard because it takes time to clean up the backyard and make it presentable. We may be okay with it, but if you're coming over, we want it to be presentable for you. Now, doesn't that resonate with our own lives? How many of us put on this persona that we're perfect, that everything is right in the world, but don't look too deep or too close because you might see something that we just don't want you to see? You know what I'm saying? You don't have to admit. You can be in denial, and that's fine too. But I'm telling you, we're not perfect people. I've pulled the first two services. How many of you are perfect? Any takers? Thank you. Thank you for admitting that you're not perfect. And the only day that we'll be perfect is when we die and meet Christ and we're finally perfected in his love. That's when we'll be perfect, when we stand before God himself. Until then, there's a lot of work ahead of us. Some have more than others. I'm one of them, I'll admit it. But anyway, we have this giant fence that we put up, and we all have it, because Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this. since we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's it. That's the fence. And because we have this fence, it says in 6:23, for the wages of sin and death, because of the fence, we never get to God. But we can't stop there, because if we finish the sentence, it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We see God in that moment tearing down that fence. We see God willing to enter into our backyard, the backyards of our lives, and do the cleanup work, right? So that the backyard can become a mirror image of the front yard, and that takes time. And here's one of the most powerful things about God himself. Romans 5:8 says this, God proves his love for us, yet in this way, that while we were still sinners, while we were still imperfect, broken, distant from God, messed up, however you want to say it, while we were in the junk stage of our life, God chose to die for us. He chose to take on the restoration project of our lives. And I think, amen, right? That's where God met us, and that is where God wants to take us. Met us, take us. You with me? Now, what we have to realize, and as being the church, we've put up some fences. We've put up some fences, legitimate, real, high-scale fences to the unchurched world. Barna's done a great job of always trying to figure out in the world what's going on and how the world perceives the church in order to give us the information so that we can become a better church for the world. And one of the things that they have discovered in their recent survey is some of the top reasons why unchurched people don't want to go to church. And we're going to run through some of these reasons so that we can maybe transform our way of thinking and become a loving church that can tear down those fences that may exist in order to be a more loving church to our community. So the first one is the perception is the church is not listening to the needs of the world. Now, what's interesting about this is, as I was thinking about this, is back in February, we had a special general conference, and it was all around human sexuality. Well, for a year and a half prior to that, the conference did a really good job of providing listening posts for the conference for people of both sides of the aisle to go and to talk about and listen about everything that's going on and what's wrong with the church, basically, right? And as clergy, it was mandatory that I went to a couple of these. So I went, and what was interesting was how the small group was designed. It was no more than 20 people, or at least the ones that I went to, and there was a moderator for every group. And the moderator had a certain set of questions that they would ask. And their job was to ask the question and then allow the conversation to take root. And quite honestly, it wasn't about this or that, or it was about how the church could be the church. And the role of the moderator was, if somebody started to inject their opinion and stray from the question, the moderator would simply pull back the conversation and say, that's not part of the original question, and that we need to move in a different direction. And what was so interesting was it was all about how to listen to each other. And it's ironic, that, don't you think, that God gave us two ears and one mouth. I'm just saying. Maybe we need to do a better job of being able to hear the needs of the community. Maybe we ought to do a better job of hearing the needs of the people, especially if the unchurched people think we're not listening anyway. So that's number one. Number two, well, the church is just full of hypocrites. Now let me flesh that out a little bit of what that means to an unchurched person. It means that what you're proclaiming is not what you're living, right? What you're proclaiming is not what you're living. If you're proclaiming to live a good, upstanding life, you're not cutting people off in traffic. That's one of my, I got to admit, I have a confessional moment. I'm pretty bad at that. I have a vanity plate that says, am for him. Every time I do something stupid on the road, I think, oh my gosh, that wasn't very Christian-like, you know? I mean, and that's the reality of what Barna's finding out from unchurched people, is that we're proclaiming to live a certain lifestyle, but in reality, we're not living it at all. And I wonder how true is that? I think of the concert over at Point Park last Thursday. So I had about an hour before the concert to go over because I had a meeting, and so I went over there and I was working the crowd and meeting people and talking to people, both churched and unchurched, and I ran into somebody who goes to our Wednesday night service, and she was all excited to see me, and she goes, I want to introduce you to my friend. And she introduced me to her friend as her pastor from the church across the street. And at the introduction, her friend was kind of leaning comfortably in the chair. And when she heard, when she was introducing me as the pastor, she sat up and she goes, I better clean up my act. Perception, right? That we're perfect people. And I said, oh, honey, please, if you only knew how dirty my act was, you'd be okay. You'd be in good company, right? I'm trying to dispel that myth that we're not perfect. We're all in this. We may all be in this together, but we're not. We're not perfect. And I can't proclaim to be perfect. And then, you know, you might see me in public cutting you off or something, and that's, you know, wasn't that the pastor? I don't know, right? So are we living out in our own lives what we are proclaiming? Are we living what we're proclaiming? And another thing that came up on the study was there's a belief that God is missing from church, that God is absent, God has given up on the church, and he's gone elsewhere. I wonder why that could be in one of the top reasons that people don't come. I think it has to do with something that I'm going to talk about here in a minute, but I don't know about you, but I've been in three different worship services this morning, and I have felt the presence of God in every service. I wonder if we are offering a place where people can meet and experience the risen Lord, whether it's through worship or Wednesday night meal or a group study. Are we inviting the presence of God into everything that we do? Next, people don't want to come into a place where they can't wrestle with doubt. Show of hands, anybody ever have doubt in their life? Amen. Amen. I could probably hold up both, right? I wrestle with doubt, doubting my call sometimes, doubting the wisdom of the bishop to appoint me to a church, right? Doubts left and right, doubts on how to be a dad, doubts on how to be a husband, doubts on how to be a Christian, doubts on you fill in the blank. There's a legitimate fear that the unchurched person can't come in and openly wrestle with doubt or have questions. And I think, how I hope that isn't true. I hope we can be a place, a safe place, where somebody can bring a doubt or a question and wrestle with it and be okay with it and not have the answers. I don't know if you knew this, but we don't have all the answers. If you run into somebody who says they've got all the answers, you better run the other way. I'm just saying, we're not God. We can work this thing together, but we're going to make mistakes. We're going to find out things and discover things, beautiful truths, together. And if we do it in a safe way, people will be able to come alongside and join us. And then this gets back to what I was saying earlier. Are we living a transformed life? There's doubt out there. Well, they can't be learning about God. Did you see the way the pastor drives? I'm just saying, if we're not living a transformed life, if the only experience we have with God is 20 years old, then how are we experiencing God? How have you experienced God lately? Do you have to go back 5 or 10 or 15 years to pick a time? Or was it this morning in a moment of silence during prayer? Or was it in worship? Or was it the sweet smell of sweet corn? Right? We can experience God on so many different levels in so many different ways. But when we do, our lives need to show evidence of being transformed to invite the unchurched. I love this one. One of the things that especially young people have voiced to studies like Barna and others is that they truly are missing out on community life. And so we think we're being funny by putting up signs like this, what's missing, CHCH, what's missing, you are, right? I wonder if that sign has ever worked. And I have personally seen it in several different states, in several different cities. I wonder if that really ever works. My guess is what works is, hey, so good to see you. What are you doing Sunday?
I'll be right here.
All right. Good, because if you weren't going to be right here, I was going to invite you to come with me. Yeah. It takes personal invitation. It takes the reality of being able to walk across the room, walk through the gate. It takes the courage to put one of these signs, I love my church, in your front yard, and then to follow it up with, hey, let me tell you why I love this church, right? You know, the language out there that I think kind of confirms this is the fact that, you know, there's an app called Hangouts. Anybody know that? I need a nod or I won't go on. There's an actual app for smartphones that called Hangouts, and I think if I read it correctly, it's to alert people on where they're gathering. You know? You with me? You use it? No? I don't know much about it, but it's one of those things that it sounds to me like what I'm going to talk about next is about Christianese, right? If we were going to have some type of event where we got together like a potluck dinner, we would have what we call, starts with an F. Somebody help me out. Fellowship, right? Do you know the unchurched people don't know what fellowship is? They don't know what that means. But there's an app. There isn't an app for fellowship, but there's an app for hangouts, right? So we have to be careful on how we communicate and articulate what's going on here at the church. That's why I'm so grateful for Jason. He can take, he has an uncanny ability of taking my lack of vocabulary and vision and taking it and putting it in a way that makes people realize, hey, come check us out. There's something going on here. I'm telling you, I'm so grateful for him and his ability to do that, to take the Christianese out of the equation and enter an equation, a language that's an inviting and welcoming, right? Which leads me to my last point about Christianese. What's wrong with this picture? All. One word, all. Right? All church. Well, two words. You're right, Chris. Two words. All church. What would happen if we made up invitation cards for a picnic and said, here, take this home and give it to somebody you want to invite to church or to a picnic? One of the biggest fences or obstacles or barriers for people is they want to come experience life, but they want to do it in a safe place. They want to do it in a place, maybe not here in this place beforehand. And when we put something up there like all church picnic, what we're saying or what they're hearing is, well, I can't go to that. I don't belong to the church. That's exclusive language, right? Could you imagine if we rethought the way we communicate picnic in the park? Now, if you give that to anybody, chances are they may just come, right? Because it's inclusive, it's not exclusive. You see the difference? So being a church that loves being the church starts with loving our community. And maybe rethinking the way we communicate, rethinking the way we live our lives, maybe even realizing that we've inadvertently put some barriers up, and we need to work on tearing those down. So I wonder if you would pray with me. A gracious and loving God, we would pray that you would give us the eyes and ears and heart to really see how maybe we've become exclusive in our thinking and dealing with being a loving church. How you would broaden our horizons and open our ways to become more inclusive and inviting. How you might empower us to have the ears to listen to the needs of the community and then the hearts to respond to the needs. How we can live transformed lives to proclaim that God, yes, is in this place. In the beautiful name of Jesus.